Good evening. There's just no better way to finish off a Sunday than with another study in God's holy word. We're grateful to have fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful to our Heavenly Father for all spiritual blessings found in Jesus. I want to speak this evening on Abigail, a woman of faith. Her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. So I invite you now to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to be there shortly. We're going to be doing a textual study here, but we'll also make a few remarks here about the life of Abigail. God has planned a place for women to dwell with an assigned role. And sometimes it can be easy to observe that. At other times it can be very, very difficult. Really rigorous. It is easy if you happen to be blessed with a spouse who is intent on pleasing God. It is difficult when your spouse has chosen the ways of the world. But nevertheless, in matters that do not concern the doctrine of God, the truth of God, but rather just personal judgment, a woman is to obey her husband in all things. In all things. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18 teaches, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we read thusly, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as a church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, this does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that the wife is inferior, any more than Christ being obedient to the Heavenly Father means that He is inferior. Not at all. Or you could even think about how we are as citizens here in this country. We have to obey the government. We pay taxes to Uncle Sam. We follow the rules that are legislated. That does not mean that we happen to be inferior to the government. Or you could even think about a congregation of God's people at the local level being obedient to an eldership. Does that mean that the saints happen to be inferior? No, not in the slightest. These are just different roles, and each role happens to have its own blessings and its own challenges. Now, in ancient times, women were admittedly considered inferior to men, somewhere between slaves and freemen. Wives could be purchased. Wives could be kidnapped. You read about women who were kidnapped and became wives in Judges chapter 21, wives for the Benjamites. Wives could be won in wartime or given as prizes. You read in Judges chapter 1 about how it was Caleb who won the daughter of Othniel for capturing the city of Kirjath-Sefer. Women could not inherit property. The five daughters of Zelophehad asked Moses in Numbers 27 in verse number 4 about the law concerning the inheritance of the land, since their father died in the wilderness and he bore no son whatsoever. Could the five of them receive an inheritance as their uncles, the brothers of their father? All that's there in Numbers 27. And the answer from Moses would be yes. Yes, they could. But previously, prior to that time, women could not inherit as the men could. Jesus shocked the disciples when he spoke to a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, there in John chapter 4. But the Lord did not share the same prejudices against women that his contemporaries would have. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, you read about three prominent women who helped subsidize the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ: Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Some women were at the cross with Jesus at the very end. In John 19, verse 25, we find that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. It was, of course, the women and not the men who were the first at the tomb as well. Jesus had no disparaging or belittling view of women, and nor should any man today. Certainly not any man who claims to be a godly Christian man. But back in the days of Abigail, it would have been quite different. Very different indeed. Abigail was living in this age or stage where a woman could be viewed as second rate and perhaps even mistreated. But Abigail stands out as one of great resilience of character. She is very sharp. She is very astute. She is a wise woman and a wonderful example for all young ladies and older ladies even today. Let's go ahead and pick up now in 1 Samuel 25 with verse number 2 beginning. Chapter 25, verse number 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. We learn here at the outset that she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance or appearance. Beautiful, therefore, on the inside as well as on the outside. Now, with people today, what seems to count the most is just what's there on the outside. But with God, that has never been the case. And I myself am reminded of the words there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where God told Samuel about Eliab, Jesse's firstborn. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, his height, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when all is said and done, what truly matters here in this life is what is there on the inside. Abigail was a woman of great understanding. She used her mind and her heart to serve God. Her head and her heart to serve God's purposes ultimately. What a wonderful example for today. Now let's continue on here. We have a lengthy read, but let's have the entirety of the story before us. Here in verse number 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. He's very complimentary. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." And she seeks to the best of her ability to rectify this situation. Matters had spiraled out of control very quickly. But Abigail happened to be a very brave woman right here. Now, she lived in this period of, generally speaking, the perception that a woman was inferior, but she loved her husband to the point that she was willing to save his life at the risk of her own. She did not care for the perceptions that were there so as to motivate her to just cast aside her husband. But she's acting here with goodwill on his behalf, even though he would not have viewed it that way. Love is not always a positive reaction. It may be a negative action. What she did in making provisions for David and his men could certainly be viewed negatively by Nabal, but it was done out of love. It was not done to be disrespectful. Now he might be saying, "How dare you contradict me with all of this? How dare you contradict my choices that I have made?" But see, she had his interests at heart, and the interests of all there within his household. Now, when you look at this here, Nabal and his house are from Mahol, which is 7 miles south of Hebron. But his sheep were grazing over in Carmel. Now, this is not the same Carmel that Elijah and the prophets of Baal stood upon and had a great contest, where Jehovah God answered Elijah there by fire. There were two Carmels in the Bible. There was one in the north and there was one down in the south, relatively close to Hebron. And incidentally, it happens to be at this particular Carmel that King Saul, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, had set up a monument to himself. Now, a monument can stand for power and prestige, but rarely does one ever build a monument to himself. We allow for others to do that, to heap glory upon us for some great deed that was done or great life that happened to be lived. What does it say about an individual when he chooses to have a monument built to his own ego, as it were? And there is some irony here in that David happened to be hiding from King Saul fairly much in the shadow of that great monument to Saul, that, quote, statue of Saul or dedicated to Saul. But Saul was a man of great pride, and Nabal was a man of great pride. And proud and stubborn men, men who are very high on themselves, can often bring about terrible calamity and great disaster. That is precisely what is about to happen right over here. Nabal was rich. You read that there in verse number 2. And it doesn't say just that he was rich, but that he was very rich. The man was very rich. 25 verse 2. Someone said that there are four kinds of riches. What you have, what you do, what you know, and what you are. Or riches in character. Well, guess as to which of those riches that Nabal had. He was only wealthy with what he possessed. He was only wealthy in terms of material goods. But he was very stingy and unmerciful and cruel. And that, dear ones, forms his legacy. He lacked enduring riches. He lacked the riches of the soul. I want you to put a finger here and go over to Luke chapter 12. Where you read about another fool, one who was very wealthy, but was just not rich toward God. What happened here in his case? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about a rich man who hoarded the yield of his land. He was not willing to share. He was not willing to parse it out as another might have need. He was very greedy. And the record has this to say. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, he spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." Who was responsible for that increase? God gave it. This man of his own will and volition could not cause anything to come up from the ground. God blessed him with that. And he thought within himself saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul," just circle how many times he uses that word "my." He says, "These are my crops. I'm going to have my barns. These things are my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So is he. Here's where the rubber hits the road. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Nabal was from the house of Caleb, according to 1 Samuel 25, verse 3 there. And curiously, the name Caleb translates to the word dog. He's from the house of a dog. You could almost think of this a little like a kennel. He's in the dog's house. If we might make a play on that name Nabal, as is done, that name translates into foolish one. Perhaps we could also make a play on the name Caleb as well. And Nabal is said to be churlish. If you're reading there from the King James translation, verse number 3, that he was a churlish man. If you have the New King James, you're going to find the word harsh. But what does it mean to be churlish? That means that one is rude. They're a stingy person. They're vulgar. They're difficult to work with or deal with. Hopefully we're not someone like that. But are you married to someone like that? Do you know of someone who happens to be married to one like that? It can happen. It happened with Abigail. Nabal was selfish. He's part of that me generation. Capital M, capital E. He's just worried about numero uno right there. And Nabal denies any obligation to recognize his position as a steward of God's increase, a steward of God's blessings. He says there, 25 verse 11, "This is my bread, my water, my meat, my shears. End of story. You go away." There are a lot of similarities to the rich fool of Luke chapter 12. Maybe it's not always natural to share. It can be a little difficult for children to learn to do that. And parents have to work with the kids at a very young age. But hopefully as we get older, hopefully as we mature, it becomes almost like a knee-jerk reaction to share and to be generous. Looking here now at David's expectations, was this unreasonable? He had afforded protection. He had been as a wall by night and by day to the shepherds that were out there. That was a great service that was rendered. He provided security. And David's request was not unreasonable from the standpoint that it was also made during a feast day. Verse number 8 there. Look, ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Is there going to be a shortage of food? And an occasion where you have a lot of laxity and celebration? Not at all. And Nabal was a very wealthy man. Food would have likely gone to waste anyway. But he doesn't want to part with it. And he belittles David by acting like he doesn't even quite know who David is. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse here? Ah, there are many servants that run away from their masters nowadays. David. You get the hint? He's trying to say, David, there's a bounty on your head. And you keep it up like you're doing right there, and I'm going to see what cash reward I can get as I turn you in to King Saul. What was David's reaction? No doubt it comes in the heat of the moment. He says, every man, you get your weapon. Every man, gird his sword. He wanted to do away with everyone and everything that pertained to Nabal. Was that a bit of a stretch? Was that shooting from the hip? It sure was. It was a spirit of revenge. But when a cooler head prevails, he acknowledges that it happened to be uncalled for action. He just got carried away. He spoke out of turn. And he owns up to that. You find that there in verse number 32. 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. We sympathize with David, no question about it. He and his men happen to be starving. They're being harried by King Saul. They're in flight. They're on the run. And if there's any time that you need a special favor done, it happens to be right here. You see, many times we can handle the expected problems in life, but it's the sudden, unexpected problems that are much, much harder to cope with. We're taken off guard. We're knocked plumb out of our boots. Do you ever feel a little like you're chased by Saul, that you just can't quite win for losing? Why, you try to do good, but it's like no matter where you go, there is this little rain cloud hovering over your head. That can lead to weariness and discouragement. And then when unexpected problems blindside us, we can easily react in an uncharacteristic way, a harsh way even. Why, kill them all, was David's reflex reaction. He's quick on that trigger, shooting from the hip. I think about James 1, 19 through 20. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. David had to understand that. Well, it was Nabal's servant who warns Abigail, as you look there at verse number 17. And you see, too, that Nabal had quite the reputation with the people who were within his employment. They said, look, he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. There's just no getting through to him. He's hard-headed. He's self-willed. He is just stubborn as the proverbial mule. So this servant told Abigail about David's plan and what was going to happen. Nabal just doesn't quite recognize who he's insulting here. But the servants knew better. They knew that David happened to be on the run for an alleged crime which he just did not commit. He was an innocent person. But there is a word right here to employers, people who have others there working underneath them. Criticism is not always justified. But when we fail to listen, when we fail to hear each other out, and when we fail to see the bigger picture that's out there, that is precisely when problems can come. That's what happened there with Nabal. Many of us can see with 20/20 hindsight what should have been done. But God be thanked that Abigail moved when and where the work needed to be done. She didn't wait for the smoking gun. She was preemptive here to stop a disaster. Many lives were spared because of her. And so she is rightly referred to as a woman of faith, a woman of great action. And sometimes we say, yes, something has to be done, but we're just going to let someone else tend to it. Or I'm going to go ahead and get to that tomorrow. Or just when it happens to be a little more convenient and my hands aren't so tied. I'm just so thankful that Abigail did not have that viewpoint, or there would have been a lot of corpses on the ground. Because David is very clear in saying, by morning light, there's not going to be a one left to that house. Well, did she speak maliciously of her husband there in verse number 25? This scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. That name meaning fool, folly is with him. Well, she spoke the truth. She did not say anything that was not already well known, according to verse number 17, because the workers, the people that are doing the labor, confess the exact same, that this man just happens to be as a scoundrel. Note, please, to verse number 23, that she admits that David is angry for a good reason. Therefore making David an ally and not an enemy. But she also convinces David that it would be a misfortune for him to take vengeance on innocent people. You're going to feel bad, and this would come back to haunt you, for it would not be just. And to paraphrase here, she's saying, look, when you're king, when you are established on the throne, this little rejection will not matter one iota. It'll just be like a drop of water in the bucket. Let it go. Let it slide. Abigail helps David see beyond the moment. She says, do something that you're going to be proud of, and looking back, you will not have regrets over. Conduct yourself with patience and with honor and with dignity. David is a warrior commander. He's a leader soon to be king in his own right. But he takes advice from who? He takes advice from a woman. A good leader will realize that he needs solid input, regardless of who it's coming from. A good leader will even see that he needs input from his spouse, from his wife. That does not mean that you need to change your mind on everything or always bend to what the wife suggests. But a good leader humbles himself to the degree that he is willing to take advice given from his wife, or at least weigh it out very seriously. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. The proverb writer tells us there in Proverbs 11, verse 14. We're not talking about analysis paralysis, but it's also here about leaving no stone unturned. Search it out. Abigail did not tell her husband upon her return. Now, why did she not do that? There's a very simple and straightforward answer here. He happened to be intoxicated. He was drunk. Now, he was already difficult to reason with, being sober, How much more are the problems going to be compounded when he is drunk as the proverbial skunk? Notice what is said over here. When you look over at verse number 36 of 1 Samuel 25. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." What a humble woman right there. Meekness, quiet, and gentle spirit is all present there with her. What does it mean here that Nabal's heart died within him? You're most likely looking at a stroke, or he went into a state of shock and just never ever recuperated or recovered. 10 days later, he's dead. He's a flatliner. Abigail did not know the whole story, how exactly it would all unfold. But she did precisely what had to be done. Now you just stop and think about this too. She had done him good, not evil, in his days, like the worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Because if she had dropped the ball and not tried to dissuade David, Nabal's life would have been cut shorter by about 10 days. He would have been slaughtered. But because she acted, she spared a lot of people, her husband included. But her husband would ultimately be struck by the Lord. She would get a better one there in King David. We can apply a lot of this here to matters that pertain to today. What if your husband will not lead? Do your best to encourage him to lead. Quote, lead him to lead, so to speak. Some husbands will not take the leadership role because their fathers did not do that, or they happen to be just passive. Some might be downright lazy. But do what you can to put your best foot forward there. And remember godly examples there in the Bible. Eunice and Lois, who helped Timothy to become a great leader in his own right, there with the brethren. What if your husband will not allow you to show hospitality in your home? No quarter to David, is what Nabal said. No bread for David. There can be husbands like that today. As gospel preachers would come up to the area where we were at in the state of Washington, my dad wanted no part with them whatsoever. He did not want them over at the house at all. So you know what my mother did? She got some of the other ladies together, and they took the gospel preacher out to a restaurant for a meal, to visit with him and encourage him. Sometimes you got to get a little creative. Abigail had to get creative, but she did not abuse her role. She was not a usurper. And she served principles of righteousness even above the restrictions her own husband might have placed upon her. What if your husband brings alcohol into your home? Here Nabal very clearly was a drinker, and a heavy drinker at that. Explain to him the dangers to himself and to you and to the whole family. Maybe he'll reconsider. But if not, teach your children over and over and over again about the dangers of alcohol. He may want you to go to the bars with him to drink. Don't do that. One time is all that's needed to feed his ungodliness and injure your own influence. Rather stand solidly and teach in patience and in love. Teach, teach, and teach. What if your husband digresses from God's Word or wants no part of God's Word? Do what you can to try and study with him to the best of your ability. You are as a help meet. What does that mean? You are a helper suitable to him, adequate for him. We're not to lord it over, but nor do we have to sit idly by and accept false teaching. Live the Christian life to the best of your ability. And then you can see the words that were uttered with respect to the worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31 apply in precisely your circumstances. Proverbs 31, verse number 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Was that not Abigail? Absolutely it was. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Diplomacy was just emanating from Abigail as she tried to calm the anger, the deep-seated wound that was there with David. She tamed the lion within him. On her tongue was the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Abigail was very active. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. No doubt Abigail was praised by David, who would be as her new husband. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The praise that we ought to be seeking is praise that comes from above. Praise that comes from God. And that can be yours, that can be mine, if we live the life that is becoming of a child of the Lord. Let's do that sincerely. Let's do that earnestly. Because God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearances, but God sees the heart and He knows precisely what's there. And where there is a will, there is a way. Let's respond to the tender invitation of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son to have our sins washed away and be in heaven at the last. Become a Christian, become a child of the Lord's this hour. Do not delay in that. There is water here. What hinders you from being baptized? It's very simple. It's very straightforward. We hope you'd take care of that. We'd hope that you'd ask for prayers. If you find yourself growing weak and making poor decisions, we want to encourage each other along life's path. If we can be of help at this time of invitation, come down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.